Sing Love Lifted Me in just a moment. It's good to see you on this Father's Day in 2009, and what a blessing it is. Father, I pray as we sing in a moment, we lift up your name. Thank you for everyone that's here. Bless this day, Lord, and all that's in it. Thank you for those who are obedient to be in God's house today. Pray you be with us as we fellowship one with another, spend time with you, sing the praises of God. Lord, be with me as I preach this morning. Lord, the word of God will go forth and speak to our hearts the things that we need. In your name we pray. Amen.
73. We'll sing all three verses. Amen. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful loving service to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
There you did. You can be seated. It's good to have you this morning. I could see my aunt in town visiting with mom and everybody, and I was the last one to know, but that's all right, amen. No, I knew, but I'm glad to see her this morning, all of you here today, too. I want you to be praying. There's several that are out sick today called and let us know, so we'll be praying for them. I know the Dophers are out sick today. My girls are still traveling out of town. We'll be praying for them and others, and so lift them up. We're good to have Brother Keenan back in town, amen. And I want you to remember that, too, and be praying that the Lord will bless, and we'll have a good day. It is Father's Day, and we thank you for that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Amen, Brother Keenan.
Jesus, something wonderful. Amen. 180. We'll sing all three verses. Amen.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the Father's soul away. Saving, keeping, love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful?
wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful that is to me.
Amen. Amen. You have your bulletins. We want to go over just a few things. And you look inside those. There's an insert in there. And a letter to the fathers from me. And on the back side is our definition this week in our study and series on the end times, on apostasy. And, buddy, that goes hand in hand with the day we live in, too, if you know that term. If you don't, you read it, you will now, and it'll help you understand who those individuals are. God will bless you for that. Be praying for Brother Keenan and Miss Kathy. They got a 25th anniversary coming up not too long ago, and I think Miss Kathy, she done hit it rich. She's taking him on a trip, amen, somewhere fancy, and they're going to be going out of town for that. And so any help, I'm sure you got one. We're thrilled. I'm glad. I remember my 25th, amen. And we have 29th today, and I'm thankful for what God's given me and my wife. And I can't hardly wait till my 30th, and she takes me on a trip out of town. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. And before I planned, amen. I don't know if I'll get my plan, but I plan. Yes, sir. We're going to set. Our version will be sitting home watching the old reruns of Y5O, you know. Book them, Dano, you know. But have a good time doing that. Inside your bulletin, I appreciate Miss Meg. She didn't ask for this recognition, but I thank you for her doing this for me. The bulletin, she did a great job, and I appreciate it. And she just don't know how much a relief it is. I'm nimble-fingered as it is, and it takes me a lot longer than it does her or anyone else to do this. And it's a relief, but it is a great job, too, and I appreciate it. Our Sunday school series on the Door of Hope, that was a great lesson this morning. There's a message this morning in that lesson that every Christian should hear and hear often. And what's going wrong in our world today? No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God is in the land. And it's in God's order. God put it that way. First truth went out the window, then mercy's gone out of the window in America, and now nobody knows God. So like the Bible said, there arose a generation that knew not Joseph nor all the great works that he'd done. But we have a generation today that doesn't know God. Honestly, it's hard to comprehend, but there is a generation of young people today that do not know who Jesus Christ is. Now, it's hard to imagine America. A kid doesn't know the name Jesus Christ and what it means, but they're there. And it's just hard to believe that it's happened. But we're praying that as we go through this book of Hosea, to open our eyes just how much God loves us and is patiently, lovingly waiting. I'll be preaching again this morning our series on spiritual warfare. I want you to be praying for it because we are in a war, Christians. We're in a great war. Our homes have never been attacked like they have before. Our churches have never been attacked. And it's not always in your face, abrupt. Some of it's very subtle. Some of it's very backdoorish. And we want to look at some of that and see how we can prepare ourselves to fight the good fight, to endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul told Timothy, and that's what God wants us to do. June events, of course, today's Father's Day. We're going to recognize you guys in a minute. Mission Sunday, Brother Dave Holman. Now, Brother Dave will be with us next Sunday morning. He's going to be preaching. I asked him to come and be with us. Brother Keenan will be speaking at 1:15 in the afternoon. And I said, if Barnhart sends you out of town, tell him that we don't have the means for closed-circuit television broadcasting, so he's going to have to leave you here. And we'll broadcast you there, and they'll just feel like you're really there with him at work, you know, and we'll go that route. But he'll be preaching next Sunday at 1:15. Brother Dave's going to be with us in the morning. I'm looking forward to hearing him. He's going to update us on the work. He and his wife, Miss Barb, their work has really picked up. They're working a lot. He said, man, we're on the go constantly. And working in the prison systems, and so he wants you to be listening to Brother Dave. I've known Brother Dave for a long, long time. I first had him as a missionary when I was in Mississippi back long many years ago, and I'm thankful for his testimony. Still walks with the Lord, and we're glad for that. So be praying for those services, and then we'll have July's list posted next month also in the bulletin. And afternoon, of course, we're continuing in our Revelation series on Reveal to the Righteous, and we'll be in that this afternoon. But we'll beware the beast. I want to talk about this beast because a lot of these things that we're going to be seeing this afternoon, we're already seeing the scenery sort of being set for, you know. Contrary to past historians, other men in history weren't the Antichrist. People always thought they were. I'm trying to remember. I always ask, but I can't remember the guy. Henry Kissinger. People thought Henry Kissinger. There's a book written about why I believe Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. That's the title of it. And, man, they got all kind of twisted facts in there. If you read them at face value, you're going to believe that we're in the tribulation now. But it's not, and he isn't, amen. And but he's out there wherever he is. He's real. The Bible says so, and we know that's true. So be listening for that. It'll be a blessing to you, I know. And then Tuesday night, we're going through the book of Proverbs, knots of wisdom, looking at the things that God tells us to be or not to be or to do or not to do and how that applies to our lives. And so I know it'll be a blessing to you. keep those things in mind, if you will. Then on the back, thank you for those in choir practice, those come and sing. And if you'd like to help out and sing, come see Brother Keenan or Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff takes care of that too, and it'll be a blessing. And then be praying midweek service. Kitchen needs are listed there, air conditioning fund, and had to add a little bit of Freon in. That's what was wrong last week, and this week it needed some juice, but that's that coil. The old original coils are up in that attic up there. We figured that it'll cost about $1,000 to get one of those coils replaced. And so that's why we're starting this fund. God will supply. He supplied for everything else. Have confidence he'll supply through his people, and we'll be able to take care of that financial burden and get it done so we're not leaking Freon all the time and having to service it. It ain't going to make it one of these days. And when it does, it's sort of the guy in the restaurant, TV commercial said, pay me now or pay me a whole lot later. And we like to take care of it a little preventative if we can. Cleaning schedules at the bottom. Thank you for all those that do the cleaning and everything, too. We appreciate that. So be praying for all of those things. It's Father's Day, amen? I tell you, what a blessing it is, our fathers. I'm just trying to think about growing up, my dad, and my dad went to Vietnam, and I worked with my dad in mechanics where I learned how to work on cars and things, and my fixability if I got any left in me, but to remember things. And I just appreciate, you know, my dad being there for me, and you can think about your father, and for those of us that are fathers, and now some of that's deja vu to me. You know, I used to laugh when my dad would tell the stories about my sisters coming in and, you know, talking about his muscles or how handsome he is or looking at him, you know, that funny look in his eye. And he said, I just began to twinge back here real bad, you know, because I knew it was going to cost me something. God had a sense of humor that I had because I had four girls. And then they come in one day. I wasn't bright then, but they come in one day. And Bonnie and Ashley and Bethany all come in one day. And they come in with that look in their eye and hadn't said two words yet. And I knew I was in trouble. And Bonnie smiled, and Bethany said, Dad, and I said, Lord, I am in big trouble. She doesn't usually do that. She's very quiet. And she said, I'll give you a kiss right here. She doesn't do that ever. You know, I almost got to pay for it. And I knew this was going to be a big one. I might as well hand the wallet, credit card, and everything to them. Just let them go hog wild. But you know what? I love it. So I just kind of acted dumb, which is easy for me. And what you want? I'm busy. Y'all see, I'm busy here in my office. Y'all know when I'm in my office, you're not supposed to bother Dad. I'm doing some praying, some church work and stuff. Now, what is it? Make it quickly, because you're interrupting what God's doing here. And they just went right over that, didn't even pay, and they got what they wanted, too, by the way, if that's the end of the story. But they used that worming way. And then when I thought about it, you know, I thought, boy, my dad would be laughing his head off. He could watch this from over in a corner somewhere, you know, just hilarious. Ha, 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 it's happened to you, too. That's the joys of being a dad, amen. There's sorrows, but there's the joys of being a dad. There's wonderful things, and you see your children grow up, serve God, do things for the Lord, and accomplish things in life. And what a blessing is, and life goes on, no matter what happens. They're yours, and you love them, and you care for them, no matter what. And I'm glad for that. And I appreciate each of you and your prayers and everything. So we're going to recognize our fathers this morning. Wesley, there's a basket in my office. You get that. Let's see, get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Get about 8 of them out. Not quite that many fathers. But your father this morning, would you stand? You've been a father. That's either natural or you adopted. I don't care if you adopted children. You're a dad. You fathered. I know Brother Keenan and Miss Kathy, they had adopted and raised one. That's wonderful. If you've done that, that's fathering. And you bought one and you haven't told nobody yet. You're a father. Would you stand? Amen. And don't laugh. They're on the market for sale. You can get a kid cheap nowadays, I guarantee you. And as long as you don't tell the government, you can get one real cheap. I'm sure there's a few folks in this town that give you one for free if you'll just come get everything it owns, take it with you. And you can have it too. Well, I was fixing to say, it's not like going to China. It's right there on the table. 8 of them's all he had to get. Maybe that's the problem. You know, he counted to 7. Couldn't take his. You ready? Yes, sir, buddy. All right, give Brother Keenan one. He's up here. All right. Now, you might have some extras. That's all right. You keep them back there for latecomers. Just a little something of appreciation to our fathers. I want to recognize them. Brother Jim, were you raising your hand because you wanted yours next? Yes, sir. Thank you. Very politely, amen. The Bible says out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, they can put you in your spot. One of the Bible teachers in radio, Chuck Swindoll, tells about in his audience, one of the men in his church. He'd been preaching a series of Job. If you preach through Job, it can be long at times. And, you know, to kids in a service, when you're preaching a long series, you know, it gets a little monotonous. I can remember my pastor one time preached on, Philippians, Brother Eddie, and it just like it went on forever. You know, I mean, it was a great message, but I thought, wow, we're never going to get out of this book. And anyway, she leaned over to her father in the service. She's six, mind you, but she leaned over to her father, and he only had two sermons left to go, but it had been a long series, and she leaned over to her dad, and she said, Dad, when Brother Chuck started this series on Job, was I four or five? So it can seem like it. They say those things like that, you know, that'll get you in spots that you don't know how to get out of. I corrected my kids one time, Miss Kathy, and we have ways of saying it to our children, you know. You know, I got in the habit of telling them, they don't cut the mustard, Jamie, cut it out. And you know, Bethany, she's real quiet, doesn't say much of nothing. And one day, one of her sisters crossed her in the bedroom, and I heard from the back of the room, they don't cut the mustard. And her finger pointing at them like that. And I thought, whoa, they are watching me, and I didn't know it. It brings back reality real quick. But I'm glad. Fathers, God bless you today. I pray that God will have a wonderful day. I hope that your wives are already right with God and giving you the remote control this morning, free reign of it all day long. Amen. So you can come and go what you want without any question at all. You know, just you can turn and watch the news or blip off the TV, or if you don't like the opera and the movie she's watching, that's all right. You get to click it away and without any problem. But I guarantee you, if that's the case, at a second after midnight, you will be woken up out of sleep and you will be demanded to give back the remote. Because it will not be yours anymore if you get to keep it that long. So God bless you, and I hope you have a wonderful day, and God take care of you. Amen. Let's stand and turn to number 183. Oh, how I love Jesus. We want to sing through and fellowship one with another.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, because he first loved me.
Last verse, it means men come to take the offering, man.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who any sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
You know, I thank the Lord. We don't say much about it, but I thank the Lord for those that give and give their tithes and offerings. I know you know. You've seen God's Word. You've watched Him bless your lives and everything. And I encourage all of our young folk as you're growing up, learn from the older folk. Learn well how to establish that principle immediately in your life. There's a great blessing in it. Great cursing if you don't. We don't need that. We've got enough of that in this world. But there's a great blessing into it. And such peace in knowing. You may not have a lot of things in this world, but peace in knowing that I don't owe God anything. I've given Him what's His, and I gave it to Him because I love Him. And because I chose to. God give you extra blessing just for that. Not to mention just being obedient. But how God uses that to take care of the needs of His people is what amazes me. I mean, I scratched my head many a Sunday and couldn't figure it out. God takes care of those things. And we wait on Him. And I'm thankful. I really am grateful for what God does. And I pray you continue to give. Brother Jeff, will you thank the Lord for His goodness to us? Yes. Amen. Man.
Let's turn to page 188. We're going to sing the love of God. Amen. 188, all three verses.
The love of God is greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty bear down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stroke on earth the quill, scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Amen.
There are things as we travel this earth, shifting sand, that takes kind of the reasons of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hands. I believe on a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, great mysteries, surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe
to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and would you stand as we read God's word together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read the first four verses. This wonderful book of the Bible, given to us, of course, by inspiration, but given to us by God, through the life and story of another of God's great servants, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the same things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." If you'll look over just one more verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul has told Timothy that you are to war as a good soldier of Christ, and you're not to do some things, but you're to be cautious of what your calling is to your commander. And Ephesians 6:12 sort of literally just kind of sums it up as to what his business is all about, what our business is all about, of why we are doing this. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Father, thank you for the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Thank you for the truths that we find in it. And I pray this morning, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts again. I know it's Father's Day, and I know this message apply to all, not just fathers. But I pray our fathers, Lord, today will hear the word of God spoken to them. And our mothers, our family members, everyone will listen and hear what God will say to help them in their lives. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We've been speaking in a series called Christian Warfare, staying on course even though we're in this war. And the thing about it is, it's an analogy, a comparison that God gives in the Word of God. But, I mean, think about it for a moment. We have an enemy. Our enemy is the devil. He hates what we're doing because of who we're doing it for and who we're connected with. If we were still lost on our way to hell, the devil would not mind, in a sense. I mean, he'd just assume you not have anything to do with God. But there are some things he does not want you doing, period. If he had to choose, he'll let you go to church. He wouldn't even mind you reading the Bible every now and then. He doesn't mind you giving. I know of at least one thing the devil does not want you doing. He does not want you to pray. He also does not want you to bother anybody with your faith. So he wouldn't want you visiting or witnessing. Those are two things that he definitely does not want. One strengthens the brethren. Other one gets new family in the brethren. He hates both with a passion, because he hates Christ. At one time, Jesus made it clear, and he said, look, it's not necessarily you they're going to hate. He said, it's me that liveth in you they're going to hate. They're going to hate you for the gospel's sake, because of Christ. Somebody once said, well, I sure know I'm serving the Lord this week because the devil's all over my case. I understand the theology of that, but I want you to remind you that the devil is a tricker. And he might get you convinced that what you're doing is God's will because he's been picking on you this week, when all along that's been his plan, to pick on you because he knows you got that theology. Base everything you do upon the Word of God. Don't base it upon the way you were brought up. That's hard. That's culture. Listen to me. Nobody knew that better than Peter. Peter was grown and bred in the Jewish culture. They didn't eat certain things. I mean, if it was a law in the Jewish culture that you don't walk on the sidewalk on Tuesdays, he'd have walked in the road, cars or no cars. Peter was very, not belligerent, Peter was not very in your face, but Peter was very dedicated to his culture, to his raising and upbringing. And you know how the Lord sent that dream, and in that dream showed him all manner of split hoofs and four-footed beasts and you name it. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What did Peter say to God? Did Peter say, now, Lord, that's not the way I was raised. Lord, now, I ain't never done that before. Lord, am I allowed to do that? I was told I couldn't do that. No, Peter's culture spoke up, and Peter spoke what, if we look at it at face value, Peter spoke kind of rough to the Lord. Peter said, not so. Nothing unclean touched my mouth, ain't going to now. He sort of preaches a little bit to Christ. He gives the Lord a little bit of a message. And God gives him one back, too, because three times he tells him, rise, kill, and eat, Peter. And then the Lord gives him a great message. It shuts his message up. Whatever I call clean, son, don't you ever call unclean. He was teaching Peter to get his marching orders from him and not his culture, because the men that had been saved in the ministry with Peter all came from the same culture. And you have to understand, one-on-one, I think I can pretty much convince anybody to do something one-on-one, but you get somebody with somebody that believes a certain thing, and you get a pack going, and it's hard to overcome that. And you get culture thrown in that, well, you might as well just forget it. You can't do that. We're talking about today, being it's Father's Day, fathers who war against the flesh, but we want to apply these principles to every Christian. We want to highlight the dads and say, Dad, these are the things that we'll learn today that God wants us to do, that we should do as a father, because we are warring against the flesh. This body that I actually live in, this blessing that I have, this tool that God's given me to do what he wants, is also an enemy of mine. It also is used, if I'm not careful and not observant and doing it the way God wants, it will be used to defeat me. And so I have within myself every capable thing necessary to do everything that is not pleasing in the Lord. But I have also, because I'm saved, the Spirit of the living God living in me, and the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and living in me, he is that one that makes me have the power. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So I can do the things I'm supposed to. We read in the first passage where Paul talks to Timothy, and he tells him that he is to be strong in this grace that God's given him, and that what he has been taught and heard. Paul wasn't saying, look, you just teach it because I said so. Paul's saying, look, not only do I want you to teach it because I've told you, son, but you know because you've seen it for yourself in the book. You've been taught the truth by the book through a person. See, God doesn't work by incidental truth. It's truth of God. But God has chosen to have human intervention. If missionaries could win the natives to the Lord without having to tell them, believe me, we'd have glowing reports of missionaries and thousands being saved that didn't have a single person say nothing to them, just mail them something in their language or tap it out on a drum or send up some smoke signals. They'll read and they'll get saved and that's it. But it has to have human intervention. Somebody has to go and plant the seed of the gospel for them to get saved to know Christ. There has to be that beginning. I'm here preaching this morning as a pastor. My uncle is somewhere else in America preaching as an evangelist. But the message of God is being preached in both places with the same endeavor, that people will know the truth. And when the Bible says the truth will set you free, that's for those who surrender to the truth, not those who go out upset about it. And then Paul explains to him that if you're warring in this flesh, and we are warring, it is a battle, we have an enemy, we'll see these things, then there are some things you obviously cannot do. And Paul mentions this one thing that he can't do, that he can't entangle himself, and we'll see that in a minute. And the reason is because of who we're pleasing. You know, I know we go through a lot of things in life, and we have a lot of questions about it. But the bottom answer and question is this: who are we pleasing? Why are you doing what you do for God today? Why do you play the piano? Why do you teach that class? Why do you pray? Why do you come to church and do the thing? Why do you clean the church? Are you doing it because you love the Lord and you're doing it for him and you want his house to be clean and you're doing it for Jesus? Or are you doing it so people will have some recognition for you? Are you doing it because you have to? Well, if I don't, nobody will be able to do it and the house of God will be dirty. I understand that's a good reason to do it, but if that's the only reason you're doing it, when you should be doing it for him, who are we trying to please? If you're trying to please the Lord, you can do it in the midst of any kind of turmoil. If you're trying to please him, trying to establish that. There's basically four different instructional thoughts that I got out of this passage for fathers, but for anybody, because we're in a warfare and what we're to do in preparing ourselves for that. And the first one is this, is don't entangle with life. In the fourth verse of 2 Timothy 2, Paul said, no man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life. You know what Paul was saying literally? Here's a guy on the battlefield. He's a soldier. There's enemy across from him. He has all of his swords and his armor, and he's at battle. He's fighting in a battle. He does not figure his checkbook out at that time. Paul did not say that the affairs of this life were sins. He did not say that. He did not say that the affairs of this life need to be taken care of. He did not say that either. He did not say the affairs of this life were not important. What he said was, if you are warring in the battle, you don't take time to do your checkbook. You don't take time to burn or churn in the affairs of this world. You don't worry about your clothes. You don't go shopping. You don't check your shoes. You are fighting for what? Your life. I do not want it wrote on my tombstone, I died with checkbook in hand. I don't want that to be a handicap. And that's what he says. He said, no man that warreth entangleth him. That word entangle means traps to your demise. It means you got involved in something and it may be worthy, and the item itself is not in question. What happened while you were warring is what is in question. The issue here and the emphasis in this verse is what you're doing for God. If you're going soul winning, you knock on a door, you're witnessing to a man, I guarantee you, if the TV's on, it'll be hard to pay attention to what you're doing and not watch TV. Not get drawn up. You say it's World Series and he was watching his favorite team. But if he is giving you an audience, do not let that compromise your giving him the gospel. Now, if he cuts you off and says, look, man, I'm watching the Super Bowl and I'm not going to mess with you. You come back when it's over. There's nothing you can do with that. But I don't care if his favorite team is on there and they're winning by 100-0. And it's the first inning. If he's giving you an attention and you're able to get the gospel to him, do whatever it takes to get the gospel to him. Don't entangle yourselves in that Super Bowl with him. Don't even mention it. Ignore it if you can. If not, ask him to turn it down. I never ask them to turn it off. I ask them to turn it down. Get them to turn it down some. A lot of times they will. And share the gospel with them. If you're warring, and by the way, the minute you start doing that, the devil will start doing all his stuff to keep it from happening. The phone will ring. Someone will come up the driveway. His wife will come home. You know, the kids will come in. You'll be amazed. It'll happen. You're in a war. I do not have many. I cannot stand there all day long and clank swords with this guy. Yeah, great. How's your wife doing? Yeah, what? How your kids? Good. Yeah, man. Got that one gone. And you know, I don't carry a chit chat with him. I don't care how many kids he's got, where he comes from, who his mom and dad are, what kind of service he has. I want him dead. I'm in a war with him. And so I'm not going to talk about his clothes. I'm dealing with what I'm doing. And I don't deal with anything else. That moment, that's all that's important. And God said, no man that warreth gets involved, gets trapped and involved in, and by the way, it becomes your demise because you're warring, you're fighting. And you can't do these things if you're fighting. It takes your mind off. And it only takes a split second with your mind off, and guess what? You're dead. What does the Bible say about our adversary? To be sober, to be vigilant. To be sober is to be mature, to have some scruples about yourself. You're dealing with the devil, not a forked little dude with a pitchfork that the world's made up in a closet somewhere. I'm talking about a real-to-life fella that hates your guts and just soon see you in hell today, this second, if he could pull the strings. But he's got to get God's permission. Thank God if you're saved, he hadn't got that battle won. It's lost. But if the Lord turned you over to him tomorrow, I wouldn't see you in the next service. You'd barely be living. Don't you know Job? Let's just take Job to the modern day. Job in the modern day time. Job was a faithful member at Anchor Baptist Church. He gave a lot of money. Look at what Job had, man. You talk about the tithes are good on days Joseph's and Job's in town. Look at all the livestock and the markets he was involved in and the servants he had and the homes he had. And his tithe check is wonderful. But I'm telling you what, when Job lost everything, his income went out the window. Job was still a good, faithful member, but he didn't have dime to give now. And when Job was in church and Job was bringing his family, there was his wife and 10 kids. I mean, there were Sunday school teachers that were thrilled to death. But when Job went through that, all of a sudden, just Job going to church now. Got 10 graveyard sites out there. And his wife staying home watching some healing preacher on TV because she ain't coming to church. She done asked him to curse God and die. How'd you like that, fellas? That's rough. That's rough. But Job didn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world. Job was fighting for his dear life. Job had everything. One morning, Job was kicking back in his easy chair. I mean, he was listening to a good sermon on tape. Amen. He was reading his Bible. And in the door, I mean, unannounced, burst this guy, one of his servants, looked like a ragtag left over of a human being. And one after another, in the matter of a few moments, everything in life that was precious to him and everything in life that was of value to him, he was now a pauper sitting on Skid Row. Nothing left. And if that's not enough in just a short span of time, he'll get the second wave, and the devil will come messing with his body, and he will get one of the worst cases, they think, what was called elephantitis, one of the worst cases of a boil disease you can ever get. It was so bad, the only comfort he got was sitting on top of a huge pile of ashes, and he had to literally scrape the sores to get relief from the pain and the buildup of the pressure of all that. Himself, he had to do it. I've watched testimonies of people in burn units, and the doctors tell me it is a lot easier if we can get them to peel the stuff off themselves than if we do it for them. And yet they say that's the hard part for some people to do, to take it off their own bodies. And Job lived that. Job didn't have time to question or second thought or whatever. Job's life was on the line, his whole testimony, and yet he lived a testimony where he didn't charge God foolishly. So don't entangle with life. Entanglement with this world will make you too busy for God. People get so caught up in this world that are Christians. They get saved. I watch people come here to Anchor Baptist Church, and get saved in this service, or get saved and come there and make it public and get baptized, and they come to church, they come to Sunday school, they come to church, they come to Tuesday night, they come to revival night. We have a kids program. They'll come and volunteer, do some of the kitchen cooking, and teach some in the classes. I've watched them come, and I've watched them go. And you know why they left? Because something got them caught up somewhere else. It might have been school. It might have been work. I've watched them come. I've heard them stand in this auditorium and say, I'm where God wants me. I'm never leaving here. And I tell you this morning, they're not here this morning. They're working 24/7 somewhere else. What happened? They got entangled in the affairs of this world. If you talk to those people, but I had debts, I had things, and I had to work, and I had to make a living, and they'll give you every seemingly viable excuse possible humanly that could qualify to get them in the spot they're in. But the Bible said they got entangled in the cares of this world. And that entanglement is a crippling entanglement. It is equivalent to that little device that they use in the bush of Australia that they throw at animals that tangles their feet up real quick and takes them down instantly. It wraps them up. They're still the healthy, wealthy person or animal that it was, but in a few moments it's dead, cooked, and eaten. And I want you to know that that's what we're fighting for. Don't get entangled with making money. People are so, might understand the economy. Look, I lost a job for 6 months. I know what it's like. Been unemployed before. I understand when someone tells me. My heart goes out to them. I know what it's like to be unemployed. I know what it's like to not be able to explain how to pay that bill and to have things taken because you didn't have the money to pay it. I've been there. I know what it's like. But it doesn't change the fact. I shouldn't be able and shouldn't want to and shouldn't go after something that is going to totally at some time take me away from God. I'm praying that God would give us jobs. And folk in our church that need jobs. And we pray, God, give them jobs. And when they do, I pray, God, would give them jobs. I pray specifically. I say, Lord, give them a job, a good job. Take care of their needs. But, Lord, give them one that won't take them out of church. Give them one that won't take them out of their Bibles. Give them one that won't take them out of living for you. There ain't many of them out there. Phooey, there's a God in heaven. He knows where they all are at. And if we pray earnestly, seek the Lord, and not get entangled in this world, he'd provide those things. But we have to have faith. Trust him. Don't be entangled making money. Don't be entangled with securing retirement. Now, seniors, I love you, and I don't know that any of you are guilty of this, and if you do, I'm guessing. So don't come after the service and say, you picked on me. You go tell the Lord he picked on you. I didn't have nothing to do with it. But how many times I've heard senior citizens say this, preacher, I'm not busy in the church any longer because I'm in retirement age, and I'm fixed income, and that's for the young folk to fill my shoes. That's not biblical. Number one, those are your shoes in Christ, and nobody ever was intended to fill them but you. And you stay in them, and you do all you can in them until God takes you home and retires those shoes. I got my own, thank you. I don't plan on having any one of my kids wearing them when I die or taking my place. Whatever God will do, God will do, but I want to live for him in these until I'm dead and gone. I don't want these laid up on a shelf somewhere as an antique piece, and somebody go, ooh, that's what he used to do for God? No, I want to be able to then peel them off of me when I'm dead one day. Yeah, he needed a pair, man. He done wore them things out preaching. He done wore them things out praying. I want to be busy. I don't want to be entangled. And I know that because of this world and money and things, it's a delicate subject. I understand that. We do have to have money to live. It's the world we live in. But never forget, we're not to be so wrapped up in that it takes us out of serving God. I just believe that if God's children would serve God and live for him, God would help them and get them the jobs they need where they can take care of their bills and honor God. And you may be tested. I went to work for a guy one time when I was in college. And I told him, I said, sir, I'm a college student, Christian college student. And I said, even if I wasn't, I came here this way. I said, I don't work on Sunday. I'm not going to miss Sunday morning church. I go to church on Sunday. It's biblical. I'm going to go. I understand policemen and firemen and doctors, but I ain't one of them, so I'm going. You know, I understand God has common. Let's use common sense about it. Like the fellow that stood up one day and preacher and said he was never going to use nothing again unless it was Baptist. Well, if that's true, he'll take his songbook and rip out over half the songs in it because they weren't written. He'd take all of Fanny Crosby's songs out. They weren't written by a Baptist. She's Methodist. I mean, Methodists have given us some great hymns that we sing. It's tremendous, the hymns that we have in there over and over again. You can't be that dogmatic about it. I want them to be biblical. I don't care who wrote them. I want them to be Christian and biblical, and I'll use them because they got to be of truth, stand with the agreement of God's word. Don't be entangled with securing retirement. By the way, there are Christians that are so involved in securing retirement, what they're teaching people with their lives is they plan on living here below. But we're not living. We're not to be living here below like we're going to be living here below for all eternity. That we're only passing through. That's what pilgrim means. I want you to have a good life and a healthy one when you get to be a senior. I want you to have your needs taken care of. I want to be a part of that. I want you to have those things and those comforts. I want you to be protected. And I think God helps you to use your brain for that and insight and so forth. But never let it go so far that you can't serve God. You get so busy in the entanglements, no matter what they are, you won't be able to do anything for God. Don't be entangled with having things. You say, well, my mom and dad never had nothing. I promise I'd provide things for my kids. That's the wrong theology to have in life. God didn't bring you in this world to provide things for your kids. Now, don't get me wrong. I got five, and I want to help them every time I can. I move heaven and earth to help my children if it'll give them every opportunity they can to make sure their lives are right with God. But listen to me. God didn't put me here for that. That's a blessing and a benefit they get as a father. God put me here for one reason. That's to bring honor and glory to him. And I believe it does bring honor and glory to him if I try to move heaven and earth to help them. But there might come a time in which God says, I don't want you doing nothing. I'm trying to teach them something. Stay out of it. That's pretty tough. To sit back and realize that God's dealing with this kid. God's dealing. They're yours. But you're letting God do what he wants to do. You're being patient on the Lord because they belong to him just like I do. We're both his property. And the Lord has the right to do what he wants with what's his. Do I have that kind of attitude? Don't be entangled with having things. Don't be entangled with family matters. Boy, I mean, there's some people that are so tied up in their families, they can't do nothing for God. They can't be for God what they need to be. They're so tied up and tangled up with family. Don't be entangled with family. It'll cripple you for your service for God. He said, don't be entangled. Don't be entangled with life. Number two, don't prepare for Satan. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the Bible said, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27 said, neither give place to the devil. Romans 13, 14, the Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul said, Timothy, listen, I don't want you to get entangled with the affairs of this life, but Timothy, listen to me, don't make provisions for the devil. Don't prepare for him. Don't set out a doorstep for him. Don't put out a table setting for him. Don't make a bed for him to come sleep in. Don't give him a seat in your living room to come entertain with you. Don't dust off a spot in your car for him to ride with you. Don't save a spot at work for him to sit around and chew the fat with you. Don't prepare for him. He's a scoundrel. He's a liar. He's a worthless bum. He's going to hell. I'm glad of it. And I don't have a problem not wanting anything to do with him. This all-inclusive, politically correct world will die and go to hell hugging on him. I don't want nothing to do with him. It is crazy to believe, but the concept of inclusiveness, now this will really get you folks. It's bad enough that they want me to be inclusive, include Catholicism and Mormonism, and allow it in my faith and ministry. Total opposites. I don't know how in the world they figured that one out, but they teach it. But you know they're already hinting at you are some kind of a hate if you also are not inclusive of Satanists. They are already hinting at it. Because they are legal religions. And if that's their legal faith, by the way, AA, the biggest problem with AA is AA teaches for you to find your higher power, whatever you believe that power to be. And there are people in AA that believe Satan is God. And they look to Satan to help get them out of alcohol. And by the way, he has some success stories. It's bringing glory to his name. Why not? So don't think Satan can't get somebody delivered from alcohol that he got them messed up in. But I remind you, everything you get in with Satan, it brings him glory and not you, and will waste you in the end, different than the Lord. Don't prepare for Satan. In this particular verse, 26 and 27, he illustrates it by using this anger. He says, be ye angry and sin not. And then if you got anger there, don't let the day close and you got unresolved, you haven't taken care of it. He's talking about unholy anger. There's nothing wrong with somebody saying, well, you're mad, that's a sin. Oh, no, you better read your Bible again. It says that be angry and sin not. I can get pretty mad. I hate what the devil's doing. I hate what he's done to some of the folk in our church. I hate what he's taught some of the people that are Christians. I mean, I hate some of the theology that he's convinced some of our folk that's real. I hate some of the things that God's people have said. They've got it from him. I hate what he's done, how he's tricked them into believing that mess. But I'm not going to sin about it and take it out on you. I'm not going to sin about it and take it out on me. I'm not going to sin about it and take it out on God. If I get a chance, I'll take it out on him. Yeah, I'd like to have the Lord tie him up in the corner and let me have three rounds with him. But what would that do? Not a thing in light of eternity. Hell, souls will still be going to hell. You want to do something to punch the devil in the eye, win your neighbor to Christ. Get that couple that's about ready to go into divorce right with God and get their marriage back together. You can't save them all, but you do what you can with the ones you can. And you will be punching him all over the spiritual face, so to speak, blacking his eye every time you turn around. You come to church when you haven't got a job, you ain't got a dime, and all you got is a dollar. And you put it in a plate and be happy with it and make him think you got a million. Come here and love the Lord no matter what. Be obedient to him even in the darkest hours. We're not perfect, none of us. You may be faithful, and you got areas in your life. Everybody does. I do. We need to work on still. But stay, tarry by the stuff. Stay with it. Don't prepare for Satan. He said, neither give place to the devil, this unholy anger, this unresolved anger. Neither give Satan place in your thoughts. Don't let him have room in your head, the thoughts. Don't think those thoughts that are displeasing to God. Well, the Bible plainly tells us, if there be any praise, be any glory, think on these things. Look that passage up, and the next time the devil tempts you to steal something or to look somewhere you shouldn't or to justify something, run those things by and see if they qualify. Run it by and see if it qualifies. You'll find out it don't. Neither give Satan place in your desires. Don't let him choose what you're going to like and don't like. You people all the time say, well, I know that about rock music. I heard it this morning. We were watching, listening to a kids program, and the little girl made this statement, and I've heard it once. I've heard it a billion times. I had a dollar for every teenager told me that. I mean, I could buy us all steak dinners today. And then what do they say? Well, I didn't pay attention to the words. I just like the music. But they do listen to the words. When a three-year-old can stand up and sing TV commercials up one side and down the other, and cannot even quote John 3:16 or John 11:35, Jesus wept, something's wrong. Something's wrong if that family calls themselves Christian. Something's wrong if that family says they love God's word. Now, I realize that child has learned those things by what's called repetition. They just simply have heard it over and over and over. Now, here is the duh moment, folks. Did you get it? That's exactly why they're repeating it over and over on the TV. They want you to hear the words. They want you to buy their product. They want you to notice that stuff. And yet we tell our children, we want you to know the Lord. We want you to read his book. We want you to know God. But we never repeat any of that to God, to them. We tell them. And we expect them to get it. So like the fellow on his 25th anniversary, his wife just pouring her bar heart. It's boo-hooing. You never tell me you love me anymore. And he said, well, dear, I told you when I got married to you, I love you. I haven't changed my mind. If I do, I'll tell you. And he'd never said it for 25 years. And we laugh at that. But how many of God's people have won someone to Christ and said, you need to be reading the Bible, and they do as a new convert, and you need to be in church, and they do, and you need to love God, and they do, and then we never tell them again. And then when they're not here in 2 weeks, we get all upset, and we're ready to church them. It's your fault, not theirs. If you really believed it, why hadn't you repeated it to them? If you have repeated it and repeated it and repeated it, they'd get the message. They'd be able to sing it to somebody else. They know. Neither give place to Satan in your plans. Don't let him sit down there and help you figure out what you're going to do. People say, well, I really feel like it's what I ought to do. And if you talk to a Christian and they haven't prayed about it and haven't been reading God's word about it, but they feel that's what the God wants them to do, it ain't the God of this heaven. It's the God of this world that's telling them what to do. I wouldn't trust their decision. It might be the right one. It's too much a chance it's the wrong one for me to trust it. Why? It's not built on the right foundation. It's not. I'm not picking. This is a matter of public history, public knowledge. Well, when Mr. Slinker came to town and convinced the city of Memphis to build that pyramid where they did, they just knew up and down that was a safe, stable spot to put it in. You know what they found out years after they put that thing in? It's sinking. And they've already projected the year in which it will no longer be able to be used. It's sinking. I laughed about it when they put that first splash casino in down there. That's the biggest thing hit the airways. That's the newest toy in town. And that thing is an outhouse compared to what they got now. But I laughed about it because they had a rainstorm come through, that big rain flood we had. I was working for Coke, delivering Coke, and had a big rain flood come through. And two of the casinos down there were almost going to sink. They build those causeways for those floating casinos to set in, and they were going to sink. They hadn't planned on that much water, and they're anchored permanently in those moors. And they were holding them in the moors, and the water was coming up anyway, and it was going to go over. And they couldn't cut them loose, because then you got floating casinos going away, ripping all their lines loose and in the dark, and they couldn't have that either, and they were literally going to sink. I mean, intelligent folk designed that. Brilliant people come up with that architecture. No different than a lot of God's people who got the Word of God in their lives, trying to plan their life. Don't plan your life around money. Plan your life around Christ. He's got all the money. Go where God wants you to go. Don't let Satan have place in your plans. Don't let Satan have place in your homes. Don't do that. Neither give him place. I wouldn't let a child molester come into my house to spend time with me and my family. I don't care what the venue was. I want you to come pray with me, preacher. If I knew he was a child molester, I'd meet him here at the church. I don't want him around my kids. And rightly so. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but who would? Who would under those circumstances? I want him to get his life right with God. I hope that he's legit. I want him to turn it around. I know God will forgive him. I know he can do something for the Lord. But at that moment and everything, it's not proven. And I need it to be proven. And so the best thing is to play it safe. I don't want the rascal in my home. And yet we allow the devil to come into our homes under some same guises sometimes and set in our families. Don't give him place in your home. Paul said to Timothy, don't entangle with life, don't prepare for Satan, and don't disobey our God. Well, we love to call it everything but what it is. If people come down now and shake a preacher's hand, will you pray with me? I've compromised on God. I hope every preacher that hears that will look them in the eye and say, I love you, but won't you just tell God the truth? You disobeyed. Like somehow that covers up the fact they made the decision. You compromised. No, you disobeyed God. You did wrong. That's the hardest thing in the world for us, isn't it? There isn't a person in here that enjoys admitting those words, I am wrong, I am sorry, please forgive me. 9 simple words. That's the hardest words we ever speak when we're looking in the face of the one we've wronged, the one we've sinned against, the one we've hurt. Pride gets in the way. We got to make it sound like, well, I, big sports hero gets in the news, bawling his eyes out on the cameras for effects or whatever. Maybe he's sincere. And he'll say things like, I made a mistake. It was a transgression. I shouldn't have done it. And if I've caused any embarrassment, if, mistake, oops, an error in my thinking. Wasn't an error in your thinking. You was born with a wicked thought. It's called sin nature, dude. Now, why don't they get up there? It's been a long time since I've seen a sports official get up there, a sports character who's messed his life up, drugs and alcohol and everything else, and just tell folks, look, I'm sorry. I blew it. I did wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I sinned. I messed my life up. I'm paying the price for it. And if you can forgive me, I appreciate it. But if you can't, but I know where I've done wrong. You don't hear him say that. And Lord have mercy. I don't know when I've ever even heard a politician think it. You know? I haven't heard them even think it. Now, I like some of those politicians out there, but when they get put on the habit, put on the squeeze, and the power's fixing to get yanked out from under them for their office, you got to forgive me because it's public, and you got to have compassion and all this stuff. Well, where was the compassion when you were being underhanded and stealing? Where was the compassion when you were violating the trust of the people? And let me tell you something, Christian, where's your compassion when you're doing the same thing with others? You got neighbors that are lost, and they've been watching you go to church for years. And you've actually talked to them about your church, and you've talked to them about the Lord. And they watch you go to casinos, or they watch you skip church because your family's in town, have a barbecue in the backyard. Where's the compassion of Christ in you? We can justify it any way we want, but the lost world's watching us. Now, if we believe it's the theology that you ought to be in church, how come we're not? I mean, it's either in there or it's not in there. If it's got an exemption clause, then fine. Teach it that way. Teach it as a preference, not a conviction. We got too many Christians running around with all these convictions tied up and listed on their arms of what you can and can't do for God. And while they might be right, they're so vehemently standing for their convictions, their attitude stinks. If you have convictions, and I hope you do, I hope you have biblical convictions, I hope they're deep and strong, but you won't be worth spitting God's kingdom unless the love of God goes deeper than your convictions do. All you're going to do is make people mad. You'll be right I'm telling them like it is from God's word. You're right, you just did. And you just made a matter and a hornet and lost the battle too. And you're going to answer for that. You made it worse. You got to have compassion. James 4:7, the Bible said, submit yourselves therefore to God. The word submit means to put yourself in obedience to God. In other words, keep his commandments, love his people, and follow his leading. I mean, don't disobey God. Sorry, Mr. President, I know what the definition of the word is. I got brains enough. It's not rocket science. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I don't know what planet you come from or what language you know, but if you can read English, you know that means be there or be square. Don't not show up. However you want me to interpret, that's what it means. Now, it is not in the understanding of it. It is in the application of it we find people going bonkers on. Yeah, but God knows my problems. I know he does. He made your body. He knows what's going on. Show up anyway. Don't you know God will bless you for it? Don't you know God will help you for it? God will be with you while you're there? Do you think everybody that goes to church isn't feeling bad? Do you really believe that? That there's no pains on people that go to church? Nobody hurts that goes to church. I'm hurting. I can't go. So it must mean everybody that's going is not hurting. You'd be surprised. There are people that go to church has so much pain that they're dealing with, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, so to speak, that if you had to think about it, it'd fry your brain. But they got to live with it. And you stay home because, well, I got this problem or that, and my age or my ignorant, my brain or whatever, you know. And what I'm telling you is that those are just excuses, that's all. It's just to help smooth over the guilt of not being obedient to God. Paul told Timothy, don't entangle with life, don't prepare for Satan, don't disobey our God. And last he said, don't welcome the devil. You say, doesn't that kind of go with the other? But this is an attitude of the heart. He said, don't welcome the devil. Resist the devil. James 4:7, the last part said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Don't welcome him. You got two birds show up at your door and they're teaching some false religion about how you can work your way to heaven. Last thing God said you're not to do is bid them his speed. Do not tell them, y'all have a good day now. When they come to your door like that, say, no, thank you. Shut the door on them. Don't say another word. God said, do not bless them. Do not say anything kind to them. God didn't say be ugly to them either. He didn't say, God, you're ignoramus. It ain't before I throw this tire iron at you. He didn't say do that either. But he said, say, no, sir, don't want it, and shut the door on them. God said, if you do bid them God's speed, if you do bid them a good day, God said, I'm going to equate that. You just as guilty as are. You a partaker in their evil deed. Why would God say that? I'm not out there knocking on door telling folk they can work their way to heaven and become a god of their own like the Mormons do. Why would God say if I said that I'd be a partaker of their evil deed? I'll tell you why. It encourages them to go to the next door. It encourages them to go down the road and do more. They're going to go back and brag on, well, I knocked on this preacher's door, and he didn't agree, but he said, go on out there and get them, buddy. I didn't say that, but that's what they're going to think. And by the way, they're going to go out there and get them. And it's a shame that they are more faithful to the cause of Christ in their eyes, which is dead religion and false, than we are to the cause of Christ, which in us is a well of living water springing upward. We got it. They don't. They're more faithful at it than we are. We don't understand it. He said, resist the devil in the faith. 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. Whatever you're facing right now physically, old age, senior high, senior citizen, whatever, I don't care what it is, somebody in the world is just like you. Somebody in the world has been just like you. Jesus said that there are brethren in this world that have accomplished. They've already gone through it. Exactly what you're going through. Somebody in this world has already gone through it, and they're still in love with Jesus. God said you can resist it in the faith. There are those that have done it. You can do it. But then he said, resist the devil through the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:5. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In 16, and we say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to resist his wicked thoughts. The devil's going to give you all kind of wicked thoughts. Stop. Shake your head if you have to. Just shake it around a little bit. Get your brain back. Get your attention back. No, I don't want to think that. Say it out loud. People think I'm nuts. I'd rather be that folks think I'm nuts than know that I'm guilty before the Lord. Resist his wicked gossips. Man, they love to tell you things. And they love to call on the phone, gossip about this, gossip about that. That kills things. I've been in groups. I've been around people long enough. You can tell a gossip in a heartbeat. One guy said, give them enough rope, they'll hang themselves. And they usually can. Uncle Bud Robinson was an old Nazarene preacher. He was tongue-tied, couldn't speak too well. He said one day he heard a fellow talking about how cows could stick their tongues through the fence and lick each other and lick the thought blocks. And he listened to that guy talk about it. He said, I was marveled at that. And he said, when the guy got away, he said, sir, he said, I know something better than that. He said, I think Christians that can lick their neighbor across the town. Gossip. Neighbor lives, just tell all things, just ruin him on the other side of town. Don't have to see him. It's amazing. You can't take back what you say, good or bad. He said, well, I just said the truth. You know what? 9 times out of 10, when people say the truth in God, what they're doing, it's the manner and the tone of your voice that hurts. And by the way, you still can't take back the truth. You still can't. You cannot. There are oopses. There are oopses. But Toby, we were taught in adult class, my wife ran when we were in Indiana. And the school teachers were required to come to the home to see the kids and the parents every so often, even the Christian kids that were in the school. But Toby Weaver's one of the top men of the church, one of the teachers. School teacher came to see, and he was talking with the school teacher, and he taught his kid. The children sat there and be patient and listen, and they're watching, and he's talking, and they're being respectful and nice, and she's talking to them, and it's just going to be preliminary, and she's going to be gone, but it had to be done. But his little boy kept butting in. He kept saying, Daddy, Daddy, can I say something, Daddy? And he said, son, you be quiet now. Teacher's here. I'm talking to teacher. He kept interrupting. Daddy, can I say something? No, son. Daddy told you to be quiet. The third time, he said, son, listen, you know the rule. If you do this one more, I'm going to take you to the bathroom and hush. And he said, it was unlike his son. And his son tugged on him. He said, may I please say something, Daddy? He said, what? He looked at the teacher and looked at Daddy. He said, Daddy, I don't see no blue streak coming out of her mouth. Whoa. He said, instantly, I remember a conversation I had with my wife about a month earlier. This teacher was known for a gab. Man, she could talk the ears off of a mule. I mean, she could just, she talk. And he said, I didn't realize. We were just, and I was saying it was wrong for me to have said it. My kid picked it up. And I mentioned to my wife, boy, that teacher, she talks a blue streak. And he was looking for that blue streak coming out of her mouth. It wasn't there. Woo, he said he got quiet. He kind of had to apologize. He had to make, but he learned a lesson. Learned several lessons out of that. Now listen, you want to resist Satan when it comes to gossip and the thoughts. Resist his wicked directions. You know, the devil comes to give you directions. He's not trying to help you out, help you be number one. Resist his wicked company. You don't need to hang out with him. You don't need to be anywhere near him. He's the only person I know in the Bible you can snub, and it's right with God to do it. You can talk ugly about it, and it's right with God to do it. There was a fellow that got saved out of a wicked, ungodly life. He cussed worse than sailors. I mean, he cussed. He invented some words. He's so bad. One fellow said he was his buddy, was so bad as him, but he said, I used to go along with him with pen and paper and write down words he'd said so I could remember them. They were so bad. But I mean, he just invented words. They were so bad. He got saved. God called him to preach. The great man of God loved his people. He preached. The church was going great. And he got in the pulpit one day preaching, and he got on this subject of the devil and how he's ruined lives and wasted lives. And he remembered how he'd wasted his life and how he'd ruined his life. And he got mad and angry, and all of a sudden, that stuff that was in your brain, you know, you be careful what you put in there. It comes out later sometimes. And he forgot where he was at and what he was doing. He got so mad at the devil, and he began to curse the devil from the pulpit. And I mean, he said, folk, and it got quiet in church too, by the way, that Sunday. Folk, it weren't paying all the folk asleep woke up. They all were just could not believe the word. And all of a sudden, after about 2 or 3 sentences of that, it dawned on them what he was doing. And it crushed him. He ran out of the church. He resigned. He couldn't be the pastor. And one of the deacons, after he got quiet and braved himself, nobody moved. It was shock. One of the deacons stood up with wise ears. And he said, everybody heard what he said, didn't you? Some of them said, mm-hmm. He said, I heard it too. He said, nah, a pastor shouldn't have said those things, should he? No, he shouldn't have. But he said, now, ain't a one of you in here doesn't know that everything he said is true about the devil. He said, I vote we keep our pastor and give him a raise. And they called him back in and told him. I'm not shooting for a raise, folks. I'm not using those words, all right? What I'm telling you is, you don't put it in there, you can't use it. It won't come out. Don't make him your company. It could be found. Resist his wicked family. I mean, they're not good. They're not going to help you none. Paul told Timothy these things because you're in spiritual warfare. I tell fathers this because you're in a spiritual warfare. I tell you moms this because you're in a spiritual warfare. I tell every one of you in here this because as Christians, we're all in spiritual warfare. And we are not to entangle ourselves in this world. And we are not to make preparations for the devil. And we are certainly not to disobey God. And I do not want to company with the fool. I don't need him. He is the biggest headache I have in life, and 9 times out of 10, I'm the biggest one at fault for it. because I don't practice these like I need to. And Christians, we need to practice them again and again and again. And yet the next time you're with somebody and you'll say, well, the Bible says y'all do this. And you hear them go, but, or yeah, but, or well, but. You know what they're fixing to do? They're either fixing to entangle themselves, they're fixing to make room for this guy, or they're fixing to disobey God, or they're fixing to introduce you to him. Paul said, Timothy, no. Establish that in your life. Establish that. You know why some of you that don't drink, never have, don't want to, and won't drink? You established it. You didn't establish it secretly either. Probably if I could ask your friends and your family without you knowing it, does he drink? And do you know anything about his theology on drinking? They'd be able to quote you almost word for word. Because it has become your way of life. It has become your message that you preach. It's become who you are, what you become. And that's what I'm saying about living the Christian life. We're in a warfare today. Our homes are under attack of God. This church is under attack of God. Of Satan, excuse me. And we have the Lord to help defend us. But he has told us some things that we have to do. We're in a battle. We're warriors for the Lord. Now, there's time for me to do my checkbook. But not during church. I've watched teenagers sit in church and do homework. I hope that doesn't happen here at Anchor Baptist Church. But then I watch adults sit in church and figure out their cell phone. You're in God's house. Turn it off. Put it up. You say, but I'll miss a call. Duh. That's what the entrance service is for. They know where you go to church at. They know you're in church. What do you need it for? Did you carry your telephone here? Did you star 72 your telephone to the church house while you were here before cell phones come out? No. Like people say, well, I got to be home to see it or I'll miss the TV show. That's why they made VCRs. And folks were still skipping church to watch the Super Bowl or still skipping church to watch a ball game. Why? Because they were just being disobedient to God, that's all. They just didn't love him like they did the ball game. And what they did, they made the ball game of God. And the God is the God of this world, the devil. And they said, devil, I know it's Sunday, but I'd like to see you today. You're going to help me see my team win. Devil, I know it's soul winning time, but I need to do that checkbook right now. Devil, I know it's prayer time at church on Tuesday night, but devil, I tell you what, I know God said forsake not, but I'm just not going tonight. I don't hang out with you. Devil, I know it's not right to do that, but I got you a nice, easy spot in my life. God said, you do that, you're going to be in trouble. We're in a war. There may be peace talks, but it's peace talks the reason they're together. One of the things that was sad to me, but I understood, especially since I read this text when God was teaching, when I went up to take Bonnie up to Lynchburg, and by the way, she's doing wonderful. Thank you for your prayers. When I went up there on the way back, Brother Mike Yoder informed me of where Appomattox Courthouse was. If you know your history, that's where Lee surrendered to Grant. I had the privilege of going. By the way, it was not in the Appomattox Courthouse, as I had thought all these years. It was in the McLean House around the corner. Appomattox happened to be a little township, if you want to call it that, a plantation ship. It had about 15 or 20 houses around that area, and the McLeans lived in the one house, and that's where he went when he surrendered. History in some of the pictures records Grant and Lee together at the table during that period signing the paper. Found out when I went into the curator of the bookstore and asked him, could I have a copy? Do they sell a copy of the surrender? He said, it is not a single piece of paper. And I said, explain, please. He said, Lee's surrender was a series to Grant, was a series of letters. He said, basically, they bartered. He said, history don't tell you that either. But he said, when they went in, Lee told him what he was there for, and Grant says, well, what do you propose? And Lee sat down and wrote out his proposal, and Grant looked at it, and Grant gave him a counterproposal. And those letters, about seven or eight of them, were kept. And you can buy reproductions of them. And the final one, when he stated everything the way it would be accepted. And, of course, they were given amnesty. They were released with their weapons and sent home in peace to end the war. But the sad part was me this. And I thought about this verse. I thought about this is the way it is. This is true. You see? I'm not to buddy up with the devil. I don't need him at my table. Both considered each other the enemy. History.